Good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Well, obviously, it's been a crazy number of weeks, only four months, or just a bit over 4 months ago. I'm sure in the news, we have not heard of anything like this virus or COVID or coronavirus. And, you know, fast forward to just early March, March 11th, it was announced by the WHO that it was a pandemic. And although there isn't so much we know, we're learning so much about it. We're learning how much we can combat this virus, from areas of expertise to the treatment to preventative measures to even future preventative measures such by means of a vaccine. And even I'm sure you've heard of modeling and predicting what will happen next. But not only are we facing a pandemic, for the next couple weeks or perhaps months, we're also facing an infodemic. Again, as early as beginning Feb or mid-Feb, the WHO mentioned in a conference that started to use the word infodemic. And finding a vaccine to prevent this infodemic is just as hard in finding a vaccine to prevent the virus itself. I'm sure you've heard this past week of the arsonists who set fires to these 5G towers because they thought it would propagate and help the virus in spreading it. Then you've heard of the off-label usage of malaria drugs, hydroxychloroquine, and that has not really been critically and scientifically proven to help with the virus. And in some cases, it's used for the profits or for profiteering. If I were to spread the news that product A will harm you and that product B will help, you could recover, well, guess what? The shelves will be empty and cleared of product B. And an infodemic has its effects in the media as well. If I don't like, say, for instance, a particular restaurant, I can post some fake news about it, and it blows up in the media. Now, what happens is because of all the bad press, well, no one goes to that restaurant. And even if I were to post a correction or apology, well, guess what? The damage is already done because most people don't follow up with the corrected story. And this is called, in the media, gaslighting. This infodemic is being used as a form of gaslighting or emotional manipulation. It's taking advantage of your fear, taking advantage of your anxiety, taking advantage of your frustration and anger. And an infodemic can be used to even manipulate Christians in the church. The Colossian church had a flood of disinformation, an infodemic about salvation. And I like what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware lest any man spoil you. It literally means don't let anyone rob you and lead you away. And the warning here is not beware of the thief that comes to your house and takes your gold watch, or beware of the thief that steals your credit card information and goes on a shopping spree. No, the warning here is to beware of the person that takes you, your mind, and you as a person. Beware of that person that takes you away and makes you a captive or you a prisoner of their philosophy and their vain deceit. Now, the content of their philosophy and vain deceit we'll cover in just a minute, but the warning is for us today. In our present circumstances, we are vulnerable to this disinformation because of the fear that's going around. And probably for the next little while as well, beware lest any man takes you captive by misinformation and disinformation. They'll try to utilize your fear, utilize your anxiety to flood you with this pseudo-religious teachings. And that's a problem you see in Colossae. The false teachers were not trying to persuade the church to follow a totally different religion. like Buddhism or Hinduism. They were just putting a small variation in Christianity. You still have Christ, you still have God, you still have the Bible, but there is just one or a couple small changes or additions. And this is how it is today. It happens under the disguise of Christianity. It happens under the roof of an actual church. It happens under the preaching of a so-called minister of God. The warnings hold true for us today. Beware of individuals who will keep you captive under the disguise of Christianity. The building will look like a church. The people will dress like they're Christians. The music will sound like Christian music. The preaching will sound like a Christian message, but it's not true Christianity. And back in the church at Colossae, to sum it up, the disinformation that was taking the church captive was that Christ was not enough. In essence, the false teachers were saying this, that in addition to the teachings of Christ and the words of the gospel, these things are necessary for salvation. And so Paul lists these information, or these pieces of information, in Colossians 2, verse 16 and onwards. And so firstly, there is the disinformation of self-denial. If you look down at verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." And then skip down to verse 21. It says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not." Well, I think I have a glimpse of what is happening in the Colossian church. Every time I go for a refill of Coca-Cola or I reach for a bag of chips and I look over in Sue's direction, there is a set of glaring eyes, of judging eyes that are signaling and saying no. And even when Sue is not with me and I tell her about what I ate that day, I feel that glare even through the phone. And here at the church at Colossae, there are a sect of false believers that had glaring eyes, judging eyes, that when the Colossian Christians would eat and drink certain items, this could be linked also to the early forms of belief there called Gnosticism, where they would abstain from eating certain items. And why is that? Well, the Gnostics, they considered all matter to be essentially evil. And so if matter is evil, well, then the body, which is made of matter, is evil. And if the body is evil, it must be suppressed. It must be beaten. It must be starved. Every impulse must be chained down. And so don't eat or don't drink because you are fueling the evil entity of matter, which is your body. But Paul is saying this: have nothing to do with these people who identify religion with laws about what you may or may not eat or drink. You'll remember Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10, where a blanket of all kinds of animals came down that were considered unclean in the Old Testament. And it came to Peter, and a voice said to Peter, "What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean." And so in our text in Colossians 2, verse 22, Paul adds to this. He says, "Which all are to perish without the using." Well, Paul uses a crude phrase, which is exactly kind of what Jesus meant when he said that food and drink are eaten and digested and then excreted from the body and flushed down the drain. That is in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17 and Mark chapter 7, verse 19. And so there's this disinformation about food and drink. Secondly, there's disinformation about holy days. Back in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." There was the Gnostic and the Jewish observation of days. They observed yearly feasts and monthly new moons and the Sabbath days. They drew up lists of certain days which specially belong to God, on which certain things must be done and certain things must not be done. And Paul's criticism of this stresses on days of this stress on days is quite clear and logical. He says, You have been rescued from all the tyranny of these legal rules. Why do you want to enslave yourself again? Why do you want to go back to Jewish legalism and abandon Christian freedom? In Galatians 4, they had the same issue. In Galatians 4, verse 8 to 10, he says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again, or how do you step back again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage or in enslavement?" He says, "You observe days, you observe months and times and years." And so back in Colossians 2, verse 17, Paul reminds the Christians that in the Old Testament, all these Jewish restrictions on food and drink, and even the observance of holy days, well, they were just, as in verse 17, it says, a shadow of things to come. You see, the Old Testament ordinances, these rules and regulations, they foreshadowed Christ in the various offices. They were just a shadow. But the body that casts the shadow, who is Christ himself, well, he's here. And since they have him, there's no need of the shadow anymore. And so Paul says, you have freedom when it comes to holy days. So firstly, there's this information about food and drink. Secondly, there's this information about observance of holy days. Then there's this information about special visions. And this is down in verse 18. In verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." I want you to take notice of the phrase, "intruding into those things which he hath not seen." Now, in the ESV, it's translated as this, "going on in detail about visions." Or it could be translated in this way, that you are making a parade of the things which he has seen, these special visions. And so these false teachers, they kind of prided themselves that they had these special visions of secret things which were not open to the eyes of ordinary men and women. And you'll notice in the latter part of verse 18, Paul describes these false teachers as vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Then in verse 23, Paul sums up all these false teachings by saying that they satisfy the flesh. Verse 23, "which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And so what about Paul? Didn't he have a vision? Yeah, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 7. But Paul says that he was there, he was caught up to the third heaven. But Paul did not see it as a means of boasting of or self-promotion. He didn't puff himself up as these false teachers did. And so herein lies a problem. When there are heaps of disinformation, what does the Christian do? What should the Colossians do? Well, in these problem areas, Paul addresses them specifically. And you'll notice that the sufficiency of Christ is emphasized. And I won't go through it specifically, but notice you'll notice in Colossians 2, verses 6 to 23, our text for today, all you have to do is notice how many times the name or the title or the pronoun referring to Christ is repeated. Just in these 18 verses, I myself counted about 15 times. And then added to that, it says that you are complete in Christ. But I want us to focus on the four steps that Paul gives to the Colossians. This is the vaccine, I would say, to spiritual disinformation. And so look back with me, please, at Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so in verse 6, Paul supplies the main verb and the main command, which is walk ye in him. walk ye in him. And so the preventative measure to false teaching is to walk in Christ. And you walk in Christ in four ways. Paul supplies four subordinate verbs in verse 7. They are subordinate in a grammatical sense in the Greek. In verse 7, firstly, you must be rooted in him. Secondly, you must be built up in him. Thirdly, you must be established in the faith. And then fourthly, you must be abounding with thanksgiving. And to make it easier to remember, I think there are directional cues with these verbs. Rooted down, built up, established in, abounding outward. And so let's consider these four steps. So firstly, the Christian must be rooted down in him. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. And this gives us an illustration of a plant or a tree. When the 30 to 50 kilometer per hour winds blow the trees or blow the plants, well, it is the deep roots of a tree that holds it in place. The branches may sway, the trunk may even sway and vibrate a little bit. But it's the deep, long roots that are well planted that hold and strengthen and fortify the plant and the tree in place. And then this verb added to that is used in the perfect tense. And so it can be translated this way: you having been rooted. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, you have already been rooted in him. And so, well, this begs the question, what does it mean, or what are the roots of Christianity? I would liken the roots to be the core doctrines of the faith. And so let me give you an example. If one day a man or a woman comes into church and he says, well, they are a Christian. Well, how do you know they're a Christian? Well, here's, you say you're a Christian. Well, take this Christianity 101 test, this entrance exam. It's multiple choice, so the answer is on the page. And you must get 90% to pass, and you'll pass as a Christian. No. Or if you're a first-time visitor to the church, there wouldn't be even a body of previous contact where you would have the time to observe that visitor to determine whether they exhibit true Christianity. So how do we tell? Well, there must be a credible profession of faith. And to distill it to the bare minimum, I would say that it's simple as the ABCs. Firstly, A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There must be a recognition that you are a sinner, Romans 3:23. And then B, behold the Lamb of God, John 1:36, that taketh away the sins of the world. There must be a recognition that Christ is God in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God. And then C, confess. Romans 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with the Lord, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so have you said the sinner's prayer? Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I recognize that you are a great Savior, and so I confess and repent of my sins. Those ABCs, all have sinned, behold the Lamb of God, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and repent of your sins. Those are the bare minimums of a credible profession of faith. And so you must be rooted down in these basics of the Christian faith. Secondly, you must be built up. It's not sufficient just to be rooted down, but to also be built up. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The second illustration here is given of a building. And in the Greek, there is a preposition attached to the word build that indicates the building of a floor or a placing of a layer one on top of another. And this is the sense that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, where he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builded thereon. But let every man take heed how he builded thereupon. And then Paul says this again in Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so in both cases, the metaphors underlie the importance of good roots, the importance of good foundations, which is Christ Jesus. And back in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, I want you to take note of the tense. Whereas earlier I mentioned that the first subordinate verb, rooted, is in the perfect tense, meaning that you have been rooted. It's already been done, and you still are in that state. Well, here, this verb being built up is in the present tense. You are in the process of being built up in your life, layer by layer. Verse 7 could be interpreted this way: having been rooted and currently being built up in him. Well, in Vancouver today, obviously, we can't be burning down every green space that we have. We have to build houses, and so with the limited space we have, one of the only ways to really gain real estate is to build up. And I think of it this way: you don't come as a ready-made house. You don't come on a little trailer pulled by a semi, and it just gets plopped down, and your house is there. No, it's no matter what age you are that you became a Christian, you are being built up floor by floor into this massive skyscraper. And God intends for you to be built up in him. And these are the continual building blocks of doctrine. These are not the core doctrines that are the roots, but these are the doctrines, such as perhaps a series that we're going through with Dr. Battle on the doctrine of God, on the nature of God. This is the meat that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that these doctrines will build you up block by block, floor by floor. Now, the problem is some of you have run out of material. You have had enough material to build five floors, and unfortunately, that's as high as you go. You don't have enough building material to see over the tree line, to have that massive skyscraper. And so I encourage you to do, or as Paul did in Acts 20, verse 32. He says, now, brethren, I encourage you, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that can do what? Which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You build yourself up with the doctrines of God. You build yourself up with the hymns that we sing and the theological logical progression in the hymns of and the stanzas of the hymns. You build yourself up with prayer. You build yourself up with through Bible study and devotion. You build yourself up with memorizing verses. So are you being built up floor by floor in your Christian life? Now, before I go on, I must add this too. The word for built up in the Greek is the same word for edify. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, Paul says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And so the application is, are you not only just building yourself up, are you building or edifying someone else up? So firstly, you must root down, downward, then you build upward, then you are established inwardly. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in faith, built up in him, established in the faith. The third metaphor is drawn from the marketplace. The word established in the Greek was commonly used to denote the formal or legal guarantee required when you were transferring property or goods in the market. And so in the word is used in Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God to confirm or to guarantee the promises made unto the fathers. And so here is the guarantee or the confirmation. Here it is in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2, the faith. With reference to your faith, established in the faith, confirmed in the faith. It gives the idea that of some rigid stability. And the word established in the faith could be translated this way. You are in the process of being established. And notice again, it is in the present tense. So it's something in the process that goes on throughout your life. But here is also a different tense of the verb. It's in the passive tense and not in the active tense. So you're not doing it. It comes along nicely with the previous verb building up. You see, once you build yourself up by singing hymns, once you build yourself up by memorizing verses and by listening to sermons, well, I'll say is you probably forget 70% of what you've listened to or what you read because it doesn't really solidify in your life. And that's the thing. Sometimes God will establish you solidly in the things that you have been taught by means of circumstances. And so I can just think of an example. I've always sung and knew the words of the hymn day by day and with each passing moment. Strength I find in him, my Savior, there. And so this hymn didn't really mean much to me until I was really in a time of anxiety or a time of worry. And I would repeat those two lines. And then it established me in the faith. It takes root there by means of circumstances. And so, firstly, you root downward, then you build up, then you establish inwardly, and then lastly, you abound outwardly with thanksgiving. There must be gratitude in both our prayer and in our interactions with one another. One commentator puts it this way, when you are always abounding in thanksgiving, you have no occasion to yield to the heresies of false teachers. And so, be grateful for what you have in Christ. Not dissatisfied in seeking something else or seeking something more in these false religions or these false teachings. And so this is the vaccine, the preventative measure for the Christian against heresies. May you be walking in Christ, and you walk in Christ in these four steps, being rooted in him, being built up, being established in abounding out in grace. And so may God help us in this a couple weeks and a couple months ahead to help guard us against what is to come. Because like it or not, people will prey on your fear, will prey on the vulnerable population. It's just like all those scam calls that they say, well, you haven't paid your taxes and it's about tax season now. And then you get scrambled thinking that, you know, it hasn't been paid and you divulge some of your personal information. And so here, we need to be watchful, and we need to be watchful by walking in him. So may God help us to walk in him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given to us, your word that will help us to establish us in the faith. And so let us not neglect it. Let us continually be found in your word that we may be rooted down in it and we may be built up in it and established through it. And in the end of it all, may we be ever be grateful for what you have done for us. And we pray that you may help us in this time of uncertainty and ever-changing times, that you will be with us and supply according to our needs, and especially your grace, which is more than sufficient for our everyday lives. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.